Hi, and welcome to the Calvary Foursquare podcast. Our goal at Calvary is to reach our community with the truth and love of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So if you would like to find out more of who we are, you can go to our new website at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or search for us on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare. Thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
Asked what was your number one goal in life, what would your answer be? Success, happiness, wealth, comfort, to have fun, to be respected? Your answer will reveal your dominant life value. Everyone has a dominant life value, whether you realize it or not. You have one, but it's unconscious. Your decisions are based on unconsciously on this life value. If your dominant life value is to have fun, then if you're coming up to two decisions, you'll choose an event that you'll naturally have more fun. If your dominant life value is comfort, you'll tend to choose and make decisions according to what's most comfortable for you. If it's safety, you'll choose the least risky alternative. If it's being appreciated, you'll choose to do what gets you the most recognition. God tells us that what our most dominant life value is to be love, because God is love. And he created you to love you, and he wants you to learn how to love as well. Learning to love is the number one lesson God intends for us to learn here on this earth. Life is the school of love. Jesus said the whole entire Bible can be summed up in this two commandments: love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. He said the whole Bible is summed up in this. In fact, every one of the New Testament writers taught that learning to love God and each other is the most important lesson God expects us to learn. Paul wrote, "Let love be your highest goal." Our highest goal, our highest aim, our first priority, our deepest aspiration, our strongest ambition, our constant focus, our passionate intention, and dominant life value of our lives is to learn more authentically, to learn to love more truly with a heart that's pure, and to become more like Jesus. Selfishness to be replaced with unselfishness. Conceit to be replaced with compassion. Ego must be replaced by altruism. The focus on me must give way to we. It's all about loving God and loving others. But how? In our fallen world, where every heart and relationship is marred and broken and damaged by sin, how can we apply the healing power of authentic love? Learning to love unselfish is not an easy task. When we're in this school, earth is a school of love, I was telling you, how are you doing on your exams? I'm telling you, I am not passing a lot of them. And as I've been studying this the last 2 weeks and just praying about it and studying, I'm realizing God's showing me more and more, I'm not passing my test in this school of love. And Jesus came to give us power to love the way he loves. Jesus came to teach us this kind of love that heals and restores and deepens our relationship. And it all starts in the heart. Being born again. The love of God, it says, is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Everything starts in the heart. Everything. Even the sower sows the word. It's really not about the word being sown. It's about the ground that the word is sown in. Do you have good ground? Is your heart open and pliable for the fruit of the Spirit to be able to grow? If you got saved, 20 years ago and you really haven't changed much, maybe you did at first, but since then you've just been going through the motions, God wants change in our life. He wants transformation in our life. 1 John says, "We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. First Peter says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sin, which we all have. If you really keep the royal law in James, found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. The New Testament goes over and over and over about the most important thing in our life is to love God and to love each other. It says, by this they'll know that you're my disciples because you love one another, and they'll know that I sent my son. We won't have to preach to anybody. If we in the church will just love each other, the world will come because they're looking for authentic, true relationship and love. But how do you know in the church there's more bickering and backbiting and gossiping and pride and judgment and self-righteousness than in the world a lot of times? The devil, he's slick and he's sly, and he knows, okay, if I can divide, I can conquer. Number one, God wants personal renewal, that we love God with all of our heart. We were never meant to live in a vacuum. In fact, you cannot fulfill your life's purpose by yourself. You need other people's help, and they need yours. We're better together. That's why it says in Corinthians, can the hand say to the foot, I don't need thee? No, we are the body of Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Not personally, but together God dwells and lives among us. So how do we bridge this gap? The gap between what we hope for and desire and what we actually experience in our life. On one side of the gap is the reality of failed marriages, absent parents, rebellious children, disloyal friends, gossiping churches. On the other side of this gap are the words of Jesus that he says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. Impossible in our flesh. There's no way that we can love as Jesus has loved, unless we tap into a power that's greater than we are. And how do we do that? We have to die. So I said, if you take up your cross daily and follow me, we have to abide in him. We have to know we depend on him. God, I cannot love the way you loved. I need your help. I need your grace. It's a cry from the bottom of our heart. God, I need you to love through me. I love what Troy said. Praise will turn into pride. If we don't praise, we'll get proud. And you can tell how proud you are. How much griping and complaining are you doing in your life? You know, the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years on a four-day trip into the promised land. It says, neither murmur ye as some murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Do you hear what you're thinking? Do you hear what you're saying? God is saying, a new commandment I give you. Now, when we look at how big this gap is, it just makes me think like a Grand Canyon of depression, how far I have to go to love as Jesus loved. And it seems hopeless. When I started thinking about this series, like I said, it's like, oh my gosh, God, I am so unlike Jesus sometimes. Some things that come out of my mouth, I'm like, oh, forgive me. I mean, I'm repenting all the time. You know what? I'm thankful for that. Because I think about the parable where Jesus said there was two men that came. And the one man stood over here and looked at the other and said, oh, thank you, God, that I'm not like them. The other one said, oh, have mercy on me, oh God. God wants us to live there where we're aware of how desperately we need him and how easily we slip up, and we need to depend on the power of the Spirit. It's not trying harder. It's trusting more in the power of the Holy Spirit and the new life. You know, I was looking at in 2 Corinthians 5:14, and I love one of my favorite verses that I memorized right when I first got saved was, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all these things are of God, who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. But I looked back in that text and looked at scripture that I pulled out and memorized, and I made it about me, that I'm a new creature, that I'm, and I looked up farther, like in 14, where it says, Paul says, the love of God controls me. Since we believe that Christ died for all, therefore all have died. He died for everyone so that those who receive this new life will no longer live for themselves. He's talking about the church. Instead, we'll live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from the human point of view. This is what really hit me. He said, look, no man after the flesh. Anybody here that has been born again, that has said, Jesus, I give you my life, you have been made a new creature. We're not to look at each other in the flesh and say, oh. See, and he goes on to say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. For God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Why is the church so always counting people's sins against them? Why are we always looking at other people, what I don't like about them, and what I don't like about them, and we're not seeing each other the way Paul says, the love of God controls me. I don't know any man after the flesh. I see them as new creatures in Christ. We see each other. We see our husband as a new creature. We see our wives as new creatures. We see our children as new creatures. And he gave a wonderful message of reconciliation. And he goes on to say, God who knew no sin, Jesus was made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. If my life has been cleaned up, it's because Jesus made me that. It wasn't any works of righteousness which I have done. I had nothing to do with it except here. I give you my life. Take me, Jesus. Help me love with your love. Help me to walk in your spirit. That I give myself the sentence of death. When I find myself getting proud or judgmental or irritated and impatient and unloving, I have to go right then and say, Jesus, I just give that the sentence of death. God, let that, I don't want to live. I want you to live through me. I no longer live. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. This is a walk in the Spirit, moment by moment, day by day, as we surrender what we think, our opinion, our own thoughts, and we say, God, I just want to love with your love. Paul goes on to say, we patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We've been beaten, put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. Paul is just a man like us. And sometimes I go, oh my gosh, I am so far from even Paul, let alone Jesus. We prove ourselves by purity, he said, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. As we meditate on these things, as we give ourselves to this holy, as really Christianity is not trying harder, it's trusting more that Jesus, you live in me, and you came to put me to death so you could live in and through me in every situation, whether I face beatings or prison, which none of us face. I mean, we are spoiled little brats, really, y'all. We don't even know what it is to lack. And maybe that's some of the problem. But when you're in trouble, you need an expert, right? When you're having problems with your kitchen sink, who do you call? The plumber. You can answer me if you want. When your car transmission goes out, who do you call besides Ron? A mechanic. What about relationships? Who's the expert? The world's foremost expert on relationships is Jesus. Look at the way he related to people. Jesus was great at relationships. I've just been reading through the Gospels, looking at how Jesus dealt with people and dealt in relationships. And he acted, I would not have done a lot of times what he did. Rather than just reinforcing our way of doing relationships, what we grew up with, what we saw our parents, our grandma and grandpa, you know, that just, you just take, whether it's even spoken or not, you just kind of take that on. Like I said, Jesus is in your heart, but grandpa's in your bones. And he comes out. Especially under pressure. Christians are a lot like tea bags. You see what's in them when they get in hot water. And the thing is, we're supposed to look at it. What is coming out of me when I'm under pressure? That's what we need to crucify. That's what we need to go to God and say, God, help me. Don't make excuses. Don't say it's their fault. It's their fault. Don't. No, look right here. It's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Rather than reinforcing our way of doing, when Jesus came to the earth, he demonstrated that he understand both the wonder and the pain of relationship. He experienced them both. In fact, I think about when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded. John the Baptist was the closest, I mean, he and Jesus were like, he was the closest person in the flesh, I think. And he understood, John understood, and John was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. Jesus and John had something special. And when he found out that John was beheaded because of the lust of a king and the woman that wanted power and wanted his head on a platter, Jesus was a man. He experienced all of the emotions that we would. You know what he did? Said he went off to the mountain to pray. He had to work through grief. He had to work through sorrow. He had to work through. He was 100% man and 100% God. And then you know what he did? He came down off the mountain. He began to heal. He said, I'll show you, devil. He began to heal the multitudes. So Jesus came to begin a new relationship with you, a new covenant I give. A relationship that will strengthen all of your other relationships. If you'll have this relationship with Jesus, if you'll slow down and begin to spend some time with Jesus and just let him love you and show you how amazing he made you and created you and made you unique for what he's calling you to do at this time and this purpose. Jesus came to show you how to enjoy a new way of relating to. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about human connection. What does it mean to have deep, meaningful relationships in authenticity and vulnerability? What are the qualities of deep, meaningful relationships? But it all starts with them priorities, really. Here's the truth Jesus taught us. Nothing is more important than people. It's easy to forget that, especially in our materialistic culture, you know, go, go, faster, faster, bigger, bigger. He taught that relationships must be given the highest of value. And he also taught us how to give our relationships the highest value. And it starts here, but it also goes here. As Jesus speaks, he no doubt placed value first and foremost on relationships when he said, the most important commandments is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. But relationships are painful, but relationships are wonderful. This invisible power builds both the hardware and software that leads to healthy functioning and better performance. Research shows that elderly people who have suffered a heart attack or a stroke fare much better with lower incidence of reoccurrence when they join a support group, when they have people around them. Other research shows that people who tap into the power of relationship have a stronger immune system, tend to get sick less frequently, and recover faster when they have a strong support, a community of people around them. Even if you eat an unhealthy diet, but you're a part of a close-knit community, you'll live longer than you do if you are emotionally isolated and eat only healthy foods. We can wonder how this happens, but you know what? Science can no longer dispute that this does happen. You and I are like that as well, and it started as a baby. First thing that a baby's looking for when they come out is, wah, 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 connection. We got to have connection to get what we need to grow to the next level. That was really loud, wasn't it? Sorry, guys. I woke you up. You're sleeping. And it never ends. Starts as a baby. You can't You can take a baby and feed them and water them, but you aren't connecting with them. And if they're not bonded with other human beings as they get older, they have behavior problems. And if you look at a brain scan, it said there's dark spots where there was physical wiring did not grow. As a baby, we all need and are always in our whole life looking for connection. You're like a cell phone. I want to give you today a little network. I thought this was really good. How many of you know who Henry Cloud is? He is a clinical psychologist, actually, and he talks a lot about boundaries. Can everybody see that, or is that in the way? But as soon as you get on a plane, what's the first thing you do when you land? First thing you do, you take out your cell phone and you turn it on. You power up. Why? Because it's needed to make connection. In fact, it says up at the left-hand corner, searching for connection. Now, why is the cell phone doing that? It needs connection to the energy and the information outside of itself to get past the existing limit that it has. Jesus is saying we need external source of love. We need the power of Jesus to love one another as I have loved you, he said. We cannot do it without the power and empowerment of Jesus, the new command. So Jesus doesn't want us to try harder. He wants you to learn to trust him and to cry out to him and own up and be honest with yourself. Quit blaming other people for why you're impatient or why you're angry, and own up what's in your heart, and pay attention. Amen. So Henry Cloud calls this the four corners. Okay, like this is the universe right here. Okay, and he said you're always in one of these four corners. Everybody is always doing this. Because sometimes, but right here, this is corner number one, and it's the corner of no connection. This is people who might isolate themselves, or they hibernate. Yeah, and this is a GPS to help you locate. Today I want you to take out your GPS and locate. Okay, God, where am I? You know, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden and God comes out and says, Adam, where are you? You think God didn't know? Yeah, he knew, but Adam didn't know. See, so today I'm going to take out a little GPS and locate where you are. Have you ever gone with a friend to sit at a restaurant and you just say to him, yeah, where are you? And they go, we're at the restaurant. No, where are you in your heart? You know, that's a true friend who will help you locate really what's going on in your heart. Amen? The Bible says if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. So there's really only four places here that we could be. We're going to talk about one is where there's no connection. Kind of like an escapist. Sometimes these people try to hide from life. And really, there is no pause button on life, y'all. Ignoring what needs to be done, acting too busy, doesn't solve anything, and it doesn't make anything go away. Emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, whatever our need is, if we are in a corner that's not connecting with anybody, we will not grow, and we will not even really be connecting with God. Or maybe we're connecting with God, but like Paul, he said he had Titus. You know, Paul had people that were a benefit to him, and he helped them, and they helped him. A lot of people live with no connection. God doesn't call us to that. And then number two is this corner. Number two, it's a bad connection. All of us have had that. Before I came to Christ, I was living in a relationship that it was abusive. I mean, I lived in fear. Bad connection. It's abusive, but it's not always abusive. It can be very nice sometimes, but the nature of the connection is this, that you end up feeling bad about yourself in some way. You're not good enough. There's some expectation that can never be met. And that connection, no matter how hard you try, you end up experiencing shame or guilt or inferiority. Like, I just wish I could be better. But you can never quite get there. That is a bad connection. It doesn't feel good to anybody. Anybody ever felt that way before? Maybe you had a parent or a boss or somebody that you just were never good enough for. You know, a key of really relationships is when you leave there, you just feel like you are the most important person. That when you have a good connection with somebody, not that they puff you up or flatter you. No, but you feel your value. So what do? When we have this bad connection, we say, well, forget that. I'm going back over here. I just won't go around anybody. So we go back to corner number one. Then they say, well, I'm going to get connected with God. So they go to the church of the bad connection, where they said, God's good, you're bad, try harder. And you know what? That is not Bible. Nowhere. That's legalism. When you got to try harder. No, it's about trusting, not trying. So they can't seem to measure up. So they come back here. And even then, they end up at the wrong church. And that's crummy. That's isolation. And that's shame. And then there's number three. Number three is the corner of fake connection. Number three. I'm just seeing my bad writing here. Fake connection. In other words, it feels good. Corner number three, because we want to feel good. So we medicate ourselves. We have hundreds of ways to do that in America, especially. Now I say fake because it feels good for a minute, because it's like a sugar high. In fact, some people's corner number three is a sugar high. I heard one woman talking about that she confessed that she'd been having an affair with two men, Ben and Jerry. There's a lot of ways that we go to corner number three. If anybody doesn't know what that is, it's ice cream. But a lot of times, it's a substance. It could be a porn addiction. Sometimes it's buying things to make me feel better until it doesn't. Sometimes it's high performers. It's next quarter's numbers. Or getting the next task done at hand. Or driving your kids for better grades. Or the next trophy. Or doing things for adult children that they should be doing for themselves. Whatever it is, we've all been guilty in one of these corners. Corner three is a shallow connection where people just want to talk happy and encourage, but not real encouragement. Just kind of talk about all the positives all the time and flattery, always on the fun side of things. And now fun and encouragement are important. But if it's fake or syrupy and it never gets to real issues, it doesn't help anyone. So corner number one, no connection. Corner number two, a bad connection. Corner number three, fake connection. And then there's corner number four, which is real connection. That's why Jesus came for this right here. You know, none of these are static. I mean, we can be going from here, you know, and around. In fact, I could be up here and I'm having a really good sermon. You know, I'm really excited about the sermon I'm preaching. I look out there and people are falling asleep and, you know, everyone looking at me like a dog at a new pan or a cow at a new gate. And then I can go, Oh, man, I'm not connecting. Man, I suck. Oh, I wish I would have said that different. Oh, why didn't I get up earlier? Why didn't I get some cool photos or I can't wait till I'm done here. I'm going to go eat a bag of potato chips, you know. I mean, we do this we do this all the time. But God is saying, get the GPS, just locate, where are you? He's wanting us to live if you abide in me. And my word abides in you. You know, it's a life of repentance, a life of brokenness, really it is, because I don't put any confidence in my flesh and living there and staying there. So what do we have to do for corner number four, the one that actually works? But I want you to really think about how essential it is in all of your relationships. Whether you're doing this for people, you know, I've realized I've done this with my kids. They just can't, you know, I get mad at them because they're making decisions I wish they wouldn't make, you know, especially adult children. You know, it's like, the wrath of man does not produce any righteousness in them. It doesn't do any good to get mad at your adult children because they're not choosing everything that you wish they would choose. What you do really is you just sever that relationship. You sever even God from answering and going in there and answering your prayers. Because you're getting in the flesh, you're producing an Ishmael, if you would. So Jesus came so that we wouldn't have to live in all these three corners, and he is the door. At any time, we could go here from anywhere. And that's why Jesus came, to bring us real connection. Connection with ourselves. A lot of times we lie to ourselves. We're not even connected to ourselves many times. And you know how you do that? Solitude and silence. You get quiet. You pay attention. And that's hard to do. That's what we're doing in EHS. If you've never spent time in just getting quiet and shutting off your mind, oh my gosh, that in itself it seems impossible. To just go inside and just say, how am I feeling? And what am I angry about? What am I really feeling? And get honest with ourselves and humble before God. God can build on that. Give me honesty and humility, and you got something that God can build on. Jesus Christ came to earth because we were stuck in these three corners. Number one, we were cut off and separated from life. Number two, we were wallowing in guilt and shame and not good enough. Number three, we're trying to escape all that by medicating ourselves with shopping, sleeping, eating, whatever. Facebook, you name it. Jesus comes to us this morning. He says, come home. Come home. Doesn't matter where you are. Just come home. Why are we so afraid to go through this door? Sometimes it's, you know, in our own relationship, if couples would stop criticizing each other, you have to just turn to each other and say, I am not doing well here. I am failing you miserably. Help me. I need some help. Why is that so hard to do, to put our pride down and to be authentic? And it's hard to be honest with ourselves, let alone with our spouse. But you see, it requires to go through that door with some vulnerability. Some openness, some honesty. And it's painful and it's scary because you think, man, living life without self-protection feels like suicide. But really, it takes you into real life to become who God's made you, to find exactly what your purpose is here to love and to be loved. None of us is a creator. We're all dependent on the outside directly with him and with each other. If you amputate either one of these, you're not running on all cylinders. So here's my prayer. To go through this door, if you're isolated or riddled with shame or running around trying to feel better, come through this door. Come through this door. Call out to God, I need your help. Call someone who you know knows God and say, and just say, I need some help. Would you support me? Would you pray with me? Confessing your sin one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Real relationship. The bottom line is if you're born again today, it's because you called on the name of the Lord. Just because we did that once doesn't mean we don't need to do it over and over when we find ourselves up here trying to feel good or in connections, not feeling good enough or condemning ourselves. Go through the door. Let us pray.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to hear more of our messages or find more information on who we are, you can find us at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare Church. Thank you again for listening and have a good day.